Thank you for that song, Brother David. That was wonderful. Matthew chapter 12 is where we're going to start off this morning. And if you're taking notes, I would encourage you actually to take some notes, at least to write down some Bible verses here as we go through. I'm going to try to read some of these out to you by and by. Because this message may sound rather strange, the title at least. Thank you, Myron, for helping us on that. And we'll get everything explained as we go along. But the title of the message is When God Went to Hell. When God Went to Hell? Well, we're going to find out, folks. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. If you have your place there, please say amen. All right, that sounds good. If you're able to stand, let's stand in reverence to God's Word. And let's read this verse together out of our copy of the Word of God. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus is speaking, and He says, For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Let us pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your precious and holy Word. Now, Lord, I ask that I will decrease and You will increase. And, Lord, that You'll anoint these lips of clay that they may speak forth Your Word at this time inside of Your house of God. Father, we thank You, Lord, for all these that are here today. And, Lord, I pray that You will speak to our hearts as only You can. Have Your will and Your way now be accomplished, Lord, for Your glory. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, what does it mean, though, that when someone says, when God went to hell, what does that mean, per se? Well, it's not what Beth Moore or Joyce Meyer or Kenneth Copeland teach. They teach that Jesus went to hell, and when He went to hell, He burned in hell, or He suffered in hell. And that's not right. That is not biblical, and I'm going to show you why here in just a moment. But Jesus did go into hell. Now, when we say that, when we point at that, we have to understand what that meaning is. Is that you have to look at the context of what the Bible speaks of when it says hell. For example, in Luke chapter 16, the Bible talks about the rich man. When the rich man was in hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torment. That's what we generally think of when we think of hell. But in the Bible sense of the word, hell, not always, but sometimes, speaks of different parts of the underworld. Yes, there are different parts down there, different places. I'm going to share with you what they are. But not every place is a place of torment down there. The Greeks, when they spoke of Hades, which is the Greek word for hell, they spoke of the underworld. And if you ever look up the old story, the old myth or whatever of, I think it's Orpheus, that describes in good detail what the Greeks thought of Hades. But most of the time when preachers preach on hell, they are preaching about the fiery place where the lost go to. But when, as I said before, when you look in various contexts inside of the Word of God, you have to determine what the context and how the context is determining the use of that word hell. Now, there are preachers out there today, and how they get by calling themselves preachers, I don't know, who say that there is no such place as hell. Or they say hell is what we go through now on this earth, that it's just a state of mind. Well, they're out in left field, and I don't know what they're doing out there, but it's kind of like this here. If anybody got anything like this on your car before you left last week, my first glance at this, I thought this was Seventh-day Adventist. It's not. It's not. This is actually a false teaching out of a cult out of Indiana. And this guy here, Branham, I think that's his name. He was off his rocker. But anyway, this is false teaching. This is going in the Bible Revival Museum back in the back there. So Just mark this down that this is false teaching. If you got anything like this on your car, I don't know if other churches were targeted, but our folks had them on the cars out there when we left last week. I looked up what that guy taught, and he was way off his rocker. So anyway, we won't get into that. So, what is this about God going to hell? Jesus prophesied in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 40 here. He says, for as Jonas, now Jonas there, that ending in an A-S, that is the Greek transliteration of the Hebrew word Jonah. So Jonah is who is being referred to there. He says, for as Jonas or Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. Now, in the book of Jonah, it speaks of a great fish. Well, Jesus defines what that great fish was. It was a whale. Now, some people are going to say, well, the whale is actually a mammal. Well, it may be a mammal, but it's a fish also. And so the Bible has no mistake there. It is correct. It is right. And so he says, now I want you to catch this, because if you're like me, when you were in Sunday school as a small child, or maybe mom and daddy read to you the story of Jonah out of the Bible, you might have missed this. I know I certainly did. But notice what Jesus is doing. He is comparing his death to what happened to Jonah. So he says, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man. That was his favorite title for himself, because what that does, Son of Man, that connects him to the human genealogical family tree. I have traced my family tree back to Adam and Eve through the kings and queens of Ireland, and I found out that the humanity of Christ is my 64th cousin. He cannot be your Savior and Redeemer unless you're related to Him. And everybody's related to Him. Red, yellow, black, white, whoever we are, wherever we live, wherever we're at. All human beings descend from Adam and Eve. All of us do. And so the reason, part of the reason is that Jesus came and inside the form of a man was so that He could be related to all of us. As we looked at this past Wednesday night in Q&A, he could not connect his family tree back through Joseph, because even though he was legally adopted and he could legally lay claim to Joseph's family tree, that family tree is not the key back to him being, in Matthew chapter 1, to him being the heir of David's throne. The heir of David's throne that he could lay claim to is through his mama, because he bodily, hereditarily, through his humanity, has connected back to her chromosomes and so forth. Why? Because Jesus had no human father. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. As we look back inside of Luke chapter 1, we saw the actual moment of Jesus' conception between verse 31 and verse 36. You watch the wording right there. Shalt conceive and hath also conceived. That went from future tense to present tense. So that shows that while Gabriel is speaking to Mary, the Holy Ghost overshadowed her and she became pregnant. And so what we see here then is Jesus had to become humanity. Why? Because God has eternal life. When does eternal life start from God's vantage point? From His life. When does God, when did God's life begin? It never began. When did God's life end? He has eternal life. It never ended. So God's life is eternal. It never began. It never ended. But Jesus was 100% man and 100% God. So was there a time when God died? Yes. It was when Jesus died on the cross. And He actually died twice on the cross. Most preachers will not teach that, and they don't bring that out. When at 12 o'clock noon, when God the Father poured out upon the Son of God all of our sins, except for the sin of unbelief, the sun was darkened, and I could bring out some teaching about that, but I'll save that for another time. But the sun was darkened, and that's when God the Father and God the Holy Ghost turned their backs on Him, and that is why Jesus began to quote at that moment Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He did not cry out the Trinitarian normal cry in the Old Testament. My God, my God, my God. He cried out, my God, my God. And remember, before, when He was first crucified, what happened? He said, Father, Forgive them. They know not what they do. When the Roman soldier took their hammers and they were hammering Jesus to the cross, that's what he cried out. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Notice he did not say, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Because at that moment on the cross, the Bible teaches that he that knew no sin became sin. So at that moment, the sins of the world were poured out upon Jesus. And at that moment, he not only took our sins upon him, but he turned into our sin in his body on the tree. And that is why he died spiritually. To die spiritually means you are cut off from God. And that's what God the Father did. He turned his back on his Son, and God the Holy Ghost turned his back on his Son. And that is why in the book of 1 John, we are told that water and the blood are witnesses, because they were testifying that Jesus died for our sin. That's why the blood is important. If you have these chatterbrain preachers out there that say, well, the word blood is actually a euphemism for death, they're wrong. And the Bible says death, thanatos, it means death. When the Bible says haemoth, it means blood, that means blood. It means blood there. I don't see how you get around that. They're trying to do away with the blood of the Lamb of God. If you do away with the blood of the Lamb of God, you don't have salvation. You don't have true Christianity according to the Bible. And so it is that Jesus at that moment cried out, my God, my God the Father, my God the Holy Ghost. Why hast thou, singular, not plural, not y'all, but thou, singular, you. Why have you, singular you, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken, so he died spiritually on the cross. And then at the moment when he said, tetelestai, it is finished, what did he mean? He said, tetelestai, it is finished. What is finished? The work of salvation was finished. And then what did he say? I thirst. They gave him vinegar to drink. Not the vinegar mixed with gall, the painkiller. They didn't do that. That he took and he spat back out. But he said, I thirst. Why? So it could be fulfilled of the prophet. And then he said, Father, into thy hand I commit my spirit. So notice he's back in fellowship. So he died spiritually on the cross. And so when his mission is done, when he has paid for our sin, notice that, he paid for our sin. Where? On the cross, in full. He paid for our sin, and he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He died then, physically then, on the cross. Most people, when they study about the death of Christ on the cross, they only say Jesus died on the cross physically. No, he died on the cross twice. He died spiritually, and then he came back to spiritual life on the cross, and then he died. Now, what these people, like Joyce Meyer, Beth Moore, Kenneth Copeland, and others, what they teach is a heresy. They teach that when Jesus died physically on the cross, that Jesus went into hell, and he suffered in hell, that he burned in hell, and then 3 days and three nights later, he rose from the dead. He did not suffer in hell. I don't care what they say. I don't care what they teach. I don't care how many millions of people listen to them. A clock can be right and a clock can be wrong. Even the broke clock is right twice a day. But notice that he did not suffer in hell. Why? Because he suffered on the cross, and before he died, he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. But he did go into the underworld. He prophesied that he would go into what historically was called Hades or hell. He did go into the lower parts of the earth, into the heart of the earth. And that's prophesied right there in Matthew's Gospel chapter 12, verse 40. Now, how many of us, now don't raise your hand, this is a rhetorical question, how many of us thought that Jonah, when he was swallowed by the whale, he lived for 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly till he was regurgitated as the world's first submariner? And he was spat out back on the seashore and probably saw a sign that said Nineveh 20 miles that way. I thought he was alive all that time. But notice, a question. How did Jesus get into the heart of the earth? He died physically. He had to die. And so in Jonah chapter 2, when you read that prayer of Jonah while he is being swallowed by the whale and you follow that prayer down, Jonah is in the process of dying. And so Jonah died shortly after he was swallowed by the whale. And he was down there in that whale's belly for 3 days and three nights. We'll study more about Jonah sometime if you want to. But what happened is that Jonah, being swallowed by the whale, he died. But then God resurrected him And of course, that whale went up and spit him out on the seashore. I guess he had heartburn. And so he spat him out, and Jonah was brought back to life. So this is a true comparative here, Jesus is telling us. For as, in the same manner and form that Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, in the same like manner that he was like that, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So Jonah was in the whale's belly. Why? Because he died. He was swallowed by the whale and he died. And then God brought him back to life. Well, Jesus was on the cross, and then he died. And he went into the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights, and then God rose him from the dead. This is also alluded to while Jesus is actually hanging on the cross in Luke 23, verse 43. Luke 23, verse 43. Jesus is speaking to who we call the penitent thief. That is a fancy way of saying the thief who repented of his sin. You see, both of them, according to the gospel account, they railed on Jesus. They mocked him. They made fun of him. They said, well, if you're the Son of God, why don't you save yourself and us? Yeah, you're over there. Why don't you do something about it? You're God. You can do all these things. Why don't you do something? And then after they keep mocking him after a while, the one finally gets it after he sees the reactions of Jesus. He says, wait a minute. Have you no fear of God? We are getting what we deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. And then he talked to Jesus. He says, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Now think about that. That's a simple statement. He says, Lord, when you come into your throne, remember me. So what is he confessing? He's confessing Lord. He's confessing that Jesus is Lord. He's confessing, number two, before that he has done something deserving, something that he deserved to die on the cross, the thief is. But yet he's saying that Jesus is innocent. So he's saying that Jesus has done nothing wrong, which would be akin to saying that Jesus has no sin. But he is a sinner. So he's admitting that he's a sinner. He's admitting that he's receiving his just reward. And then he's also confessing Jesus is Lord. And then he says, you know, when you come to your kingdom, when you come to your throne, remember me. So he's also confessing that there's life after death. And that Jesus is going to be a ruler over a kingdom. That simple statement right there, not joining a church, because the church hadn't been born yet, not being baptized, he just says that little brief statement. And what did Jesus tell him? And Jesus said unto him, verily, that is truly, or what I'm about to say is a true statement, verily, I say unto thee today, that shalt thou be with me in paradise. So when Jesus dies and that man dies, he says, today, this very day, you're going to be with me in paradise. All right, now, let's take a teachable moment here, so bear with me. Let's crack open the heart of the earth, so if we could look at that time in the Bible, underneath our feet, we could see several compartments in what the ancients called Hades, or hell, in the underworld, in the heart of the earth. First, we would see a garden, and it was the Garden of Eden. It was paradise. How do we know that? Because when you use the definite article in the Bible, the Bible talks about the paradise of God. And when you read about in Revelation, you read that the paradise of God has the tree of life in it. All right, so when was the last time you saw the tree of life in the Bible before that inside the book of Revelation? You saw it back in Genesis, didn't you? The Garden of Eden. So what happened is that the Garden of Eden sunk into the heart of the earth. And it became known also in another way in Luke 16 as Abraham's bosom. Abraham was the father of the faithful. In Genesis chapter 15 verse 6, it says that Abraham believed God and he counted it unto him for righteousness. So Abraham put his faith in the promises of God. And Abraham became a friend of God. And so it is that Abraham became the father of the faithful. He is the first Jew. He was circumcised and he was racially changed from a Gentile into the first Jew. And of course, Sarai was changed. Her name was changed to Sarah. And of course, Abram went from Abram, father of high and windy places, to Abraham, father of many nations. And so that moment, Abraham becomes the first Jew, and then they set up God's chosen people for all through that time. So Abraham, being a believer in God, becomes the father of the Old Testament faithful there. And so the promises of God are going to come through the Jewish people. And so they are going to become the people of God, and they even remain the people of God, even though they rejected their Savior. But God ain't done with the Jewish people, not by a long shot. And no, the church did not replace Israel, as some of these yahoos out here, as they teach replacement theology. That ain't true either, because we did not receive the covenant of Jeremiah back in chapter 30, in fact, chapter 33. We did not receive that because, look, if we did, what does that covenant say? The new covenant. It says, no more shall any man say unto his neighbor, know ye the Lord, for they shall all know him. That's going to come into the effect 3 days before Jesus comes back in the second coming, when all Israel will be converted in the valley, over towards Petra. That's where they're going to gather, because when they see the abomination of desolation, Matthew chapter 24, also Daniel chapter 9, when they see that happen, they're going to know Jesus' words, flee to the mountains. And when they flee, according to the Old Testament, they're going to go to the city of Petra. How many of you remember in the Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade? Remember when they go down to find the lost city and they go inside that big building carved out of the side of the rock? That's Petra, by the way. And no, the Holy Grail is not in there, and the old knight ain't in there either. Oh, man. Anyway, so sorry to bust your bubble. But anyway, but that scene there, that's actually Petra. And that's where the Jews will have fled to during the last part of the tribulation and so forth. I didn't know I was going to bring that out to you, but there it is, no extra charge. And so, we see there that Abraham, this Garden of Eden, sunk into the heart of the earth, and it was called paradise. Now, by the time the Apostle Paul writes 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1, I think, through 7, I think, verse 4 specifically, he talks about being caught up into the paradise of God. And so, by that time, the paradise of God no longer was in the heart of the earth. But at this time, in Matthew 12, paradise was down there. And that's where Samuel, the prophet, was. That's where David was. That's where all the Old Testament saints, all the Old Testament believers, that's where they were. Why didn't they go to heaven? Because Jesus had to be the first one in heaven, according to the Scripture, and He also had to die for their sins. Everybody in the Old Testament who believed on the promises of God and the prophecies, they had to wait till Jesus died on the cross on Calvary. And that is why, when we see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, now, that is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Now that He ascended, what is it but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heaven, that He might fill all things. You keep reading in that, and we see that He gave gifts unto men. So on Easter Sunday morning, when the earthquake happened, and the women go to the tomb, Mary Magdalene's there, remember? And she's about to touch Him. And what does He do? He says, stop. Do not touch Me, for I am not yet ascended to our God and My Father. But then, in another gospel account, just a few moments later, the women, Mary Magdalene, goes to tell the disciples. Now she's coming back with the other women. And they meet Him on the road there. And He says, all hail. And then what does the Bible say? It says they all grabbed Him by the feet and worshipped Him. They touched Him. So what does that mean? That means from the moment that Mary Magdalene saw Him, and then the moment just a few minutes later when she came back, that means Jesus had ascended into heaven and then come back down. Why did He go ascend into heaven? Two reasons. He took captivity captive. That's over in Ephesians also as well. He took captivity captive. In other words, He took paradise. He took the Garden of Eden and He moved it into the third heaven. So we all thought that the communists beat us in the space race to put Yuri Gagarin, the first man in orbit. Wrong. It was a bunch of Jews and at least a couple of Gentiles, at least Enoch, because he didn't die yet. They were moved in paradise into the third heaven. There was a wormhole that opened up. Wormhole, what did I step into coming here? Yeah, it wasn't a spaceship, it wasn't a UFO and all that. What happened is that was one of the windows of heaven. That is spoken of with the flood, and that is spoken of when who's standing there being stoned to death? Stephen. Deacon Stephen. Acts chapter 7. What does he say? I see the heavens open and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And that's when those people that he had previously preached to, they now took their stones and their rocks and they began to stone him to death, even as he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. So think about it. Where is Jesus at the moment Stephen was being stoned to death? He's in the third heaven. Where is the third heaven? That's where God is. That's heaven. That's what we call heaven. The second heaven is what? Come on. Y'all have heard this for almost 17 years. The second heaven is what? Outer space. What's the first heaven? The sky. All right. So when Jesus takes paradise. Now, why did he do this then? Because when we read about in the end of the gospel accounts and also in the first part of Acts, when Jesus ascends into heaven at what we call the ascension, that's not the first ascension. That's the second ascension. Because Jesus, we've already determined, did what? He ascended into heaven. Why? Because, number one, he took paradise up there. Number two, what else did he take up there? According to Hebrews chapter 9. He took his blood up there. And then when he got up there after the second ascension, after the ascension, what did he do? He gave gifts unto men. And what was the gift he gave unto men? He was giving them salvation. He took their IOU note and he gave them the gift of salvation. That's what it is, guys. You see, this is what happens when you study the Bible. So at the time Jesus is speaking in Matthew chapter 12, in the heart of the earth, there's paradise. It's also called Abraham's bosom. And it was the Garden of Eden. Then there is the great gulf fixed. There's a unspecified amount of a gap there between paradise. And then you look down past that and there is hell or torments called in Luke chapter 16. But look and see what is said about this in 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 18 through 20. 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 18 through 20. It says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Now watch verse 19. "By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime," the word sometime there means at a time inside the past, which at a time inside the past were disobedient. When were these spirits disobedient? When once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. What does all that mean? It means that after Jesus died, when he went into the heart of the earth, he went and preached to spirits that were in prison. These spirits had been disobedient in the days, 120 years, while Noah was building the archy-archy. Well, who are the disobedient spirits? They are called in 2 Peter and also in the book of Jude, they are called angels. They are called in the Old Testament five times, the Bnei HaElohim. They are called the sons of God. And they were disobedient in a way where they took wives, and then that hybrid offspring that came from them were half human, half angel. They were not supposed to exist. You say, wow, what is that? That was the sons of God, and those were the giant of the earth in those days. They were mighty men, men of renown. And so the earth was being corrupted by violence and also by this hybridization that these fallen angels were doing. And so God took those disobedient fallen angels that were Satan's demon, and he put them into a prison. And so when he went into the heart of the earth, remember, he took the penitent thief with him and he dropped him off in paradise. And then now imagine that. Remember in Luke chapter 16 when the rich man looked up and he saw Abraham and he saw Lazarus the beggar in Abraham's bosom in paradise? Now imagine all those souls, all those people burning in hell looked up and they saw Jesus. He's right there, right up above them. They could see him. Wouldn't that be horrible to be burning in hell and then seeing the one who could have saved you from hell if you would only have believed in him? And what did Abraham tell the rich man? He said, "You can't come up here from there because there's a great gulf thick. There's a barrier there that can't be removed. And you in hell, you can't come up here. And neither can we go down there." But Jesus went, the Bible says right there, into the prison to preach to the spirits in prison. Now, what a lot of preachers like to do is this. They like to say that verse right there so they won't have to talk about angels. Well, Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison. He went and gave the gospel to those people in hell that they might have a chance to be saved. Wrong. Because when you go to hell, you don't get a do-over. It ain't Mario Brothers. You hit reset and then you get four extra lives. There ain't no reincarnation. It's one and done, guys. So that's not what Jesus did. So what did He do? He went and gave a victorious message to the angels that sinned in Genesis chapter 6. And basically He told them, I won, y'all lost, see you at the judgment, pretty much. So that's what happened. So in the heart of the earth, there's the prison for the disobedient Genesis 6 angel. There's hell. There's the great gulf thing. And at that time, there was paradise. Paradise has been moved out, and that's when hell enlarged itself. And now all that's down there is the prison for angels and then hell itself. And that's another reason why we have earthquakes and all that kind of stuff there. So we got Matthew 12:40, Luke 23:43, Ephesians 4:9-10, and 1 Peter 3:18-20. That's when the God of creation went to, quote, hell. But He didn't suffer in hell. I don't care what these other preachers out there say. That's not what your Bible says. And to make it say that is heresy, and it ain't right. A lot of people said, preacher, what you going to be preaching about God went to hell? I want to hear that. Well, I told him, I said, it's going to be a sermon title that's going to draw you in, and you're really going to want to learn that and listen to that. So that's why and how Jesus went, quote, to hell, but He didn't suffer there. And then 3 days and 3 nights later, He arose from the dead. And by the way, the Bible, Jesus actually talks about this over in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I've heard so many preachers, and I even myself used to say, the gates of hell will never prevail against the church. Guys, we've never been to hell. Who went to hell? Jesus went into, quote, hell, but the gates of hell did not prevail against Him, did it? What is that song we sing, Lo, in the grave He lay? And what is it? What is it? He tore the bars away. Bless you. Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph o'er His foes. You see? What is that? Bars. He tore the bars away. That's the gates of hell. There are literal gates of hell down there. And one day, Satan is going to have the key that's going to unlock many of those gates, and he's going to bring out the reserve demonic army during the tribulation. Aren't you glad we're not going to be here for that? All right, so moving on. Point number two. Another time when God went to hell or goes to hell is when the little gods go to hell. What do you mean, preacher? Who are the little gods? Satan told the woman in Genesis 3:5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Do you know that you and I turn into a little god when we define for ourselves what is right and what is wrong? There are people out there in this world, people out there, out here, that are lost and undone, that are out there, deciding for themselves what they say is right and what they say is wrong, contrary to God's Word. They're lost. And you know that even sometimes we do that ourselves? Oh, I don't want to do this, so I'm going to do this. And I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. Who gave you the authority to call it right? I didn't. You didn't. God said it's wrong. We still sinned when we did that. But there's people that do it all the time. We've done it ourselves. And they do it all the time. What we're supposed to do is see what God says to do and obey. I know we don't like that word. Obey. We're to obey what God says to do. You're telling me what to do, preacher? I'm not telling you what to do. God says to us what to do. That's what He's saying. And so it is that we see here that when a lost person dies, the little tin pot God, what happened? They go to a place called hell. The rich man, in Luke chapter 16, verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. There are people out there that laugh at the notion of God. They look at us and they laugh at us. They mock our faith. They look at this Bible and they say, oh, it's a bunch of fairy tale. They like to say, oh, we don't need Jesus. We need to ban Jesus. Well, when did they ban other things? You know? putting your teeth under a pillow and suddenly it becomes money? When did they ban that? Oh, what about on, you know, March the 17th, and they talk about the little leprechauns everywhere. And they ban that. For them to believe that there is no God, they're working awfully hard to ban a non-existent God. Isn't that something? But all these other things out there that are non-existent, I don't see them having crusades to ban these things. Yes, another time when God goes to hell or God went to hell is when the little gods out here, the lost people, when they die, they go to hell. But now there's a third point, and then we're done. Don't start singing the Hallelujah chorus on me yet. But when the God of this world will go to, quote, hell, Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, I know and you know that the lake of fire and hell are not one and the same. How do we know that? Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. I just kept going along with the point system. When Jesus, the God of creation, went to hell, when the little gods go to hell, when the God of this world goes to hell. Satan is called the God of this world. Now, you know, a lot of people think he's down there with that pitchfork, with that trident. Actually, it's a trident. And he's down there stoking the fires of hell. And whenever somebody drops into hell, I have you now. Suffer. He's not. Listen. He's not down there. What? Satan, Scratch, Old Slewfoot, the devil, Beelzebub. He's not in hell right now. You know where he's at? He's in heaven. What? You blew my mind. Yeah, he's in heaven right now. Accusing the brethren. So let's not give him any competition. Well, did you see what so-and-so was wearing at church today? That yellow tie, how dreadful is that? I wish that wouldn't happen. I mean, come on, grow up, you know, grow a set of eyeballs. We don't need to run each other down. Well, you know, so-and-so wasn't here to, my Jove, that's right, they should have heard that. Okay, let's look in the mirror, you know. We don't need to talk about each other. We don't need to give the devil any competition. The devil is the accuser of the brethren, not us, not each other. So if we're going to say anything, let's say something nice. I mean, didn't Mom and Daddy tell you like they told me? We can't say nothing good. Don't say nothing at all. But yes, Satan's not going to go to hell. But I guess we could say that when hell is thrown into the lake of fire, he could go into the part of that burning lake that where hell's at. So he could be in it then. But anyway, yes, one of these days, after the millennial kingdom, after he's been bound for 1,000 years, Satan will go forth to deceive the nations of the world one last time, and then fire will come down out of heaven and incinerate that human army. And then, I can't wait to see this happen with my own two eyeballs. Jesus is going to grab Satan by the scruff of the neck, and he's going to throw him into the lake of fire. And I can't wait to see it. And it's going to happen. And you and I, we all are going to have front row seat. Woo! Can't wait. But even better than that, don't forget what the Apostle Paul said. This is extra, no extra charge. And then I'll shut up. Guess what happened? He says, what? Know ye not that ye shall judge angels? What does that mean? All right, on your worst day this year, when you feel terrible and you say, man, I don't even feel like getting out of bed, just remember that during the 75-day period between the second coming and the establishment of the kingdom, in that time, you and I are going to get to take one demon. I don't know if we're going to Chuck Norris roundhouse him. Maybe God will give us lightsabers. I don't know. Whatever it is. And we're going to punch him, karate chop him, kick him. I don't know. Maybe we'll get a bazooka. Boom. However. And we're going to take that demon, that devil, and chuck him into the lake of fire. You are going to judge an angel. You and me. How do you know that? Because that's what the Bible says. One believer is going to take one demon and we're going to, boom, knock him in. Because he's already been judged. I can't wait to see Brittany pop that demon a left hook. I can't wait to see Miss Cheryl. Kabam! You know, knock him in. I mean, imagine these nice, sweet, you know, little Christian ladies. Oh, they're going to go off on these demons. Woo! And I can't wait to see that. Wow. That's just worth, getting born again just to see that and eat the popcorn and be at the show. Wow. So yes, you are going to get to judge a demon one of these days. Yeah. I teach about a guardian demon. The Bible teaches guardian angels. Well, is Satan's a great counterfeiter? There's probably a guardian demon that's been hanging around you, trying to keep you lost, and then trying to keep you out of church, out of the Bible, out of prayer and all that, everything. But Jesus is going to take the head enchilada, old Satan himself, and boom, he's going to throw him in. I can't wait to see that. So the God of this world, he's already been judged. He had his teeth yanked out at Calvary. And all he's doing now is he's walking around like a roaring lion, making a lot of racket, making a lot of people scared for nothing. And Jesus is going to judge him. He's going to throw him in. He'll go into the lake of fire. And maybe he might wind up in that little patch here, maybe here or there when hell gets cast in. But yeah, there it is. When God went to hell, or when God goes to hell. Jesus went into the lower parts of the earth. He went into the heart of the earth, but he didn't suffer. He went to paradise. He went over to the prison, but he didn't go and suffer in hell. And then we saw that the little gods, the lost people of this world, when they die without Jesus, they're going to go into hell. David, if you'll come. And then we see that one day, the god of this world, Satan, he's going to be thrown into the lake of fire. Which also, hell itself, will be cast into the lake of fire not long after Satan is cast in as well. Revelation 20, verse 10 and verse 14. Well, I hope you got something out of that message this morning. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, let me tell you, Jesus died on that cross so that you wouldn't have to go to a horrible, terrifying place called hell. He came and He died so that you might have eternal life. I can't save you. The Pope can't save you. You can't save yourself. Only by putting your faith and trust in Jesus can you be born again. So this morning, if God's spoken to your heart in any way, shape, or form, maybe you're saved and maybe you want to rededicate your life. You started off this new year on the right foot. You come to church. If we've got your address wrong and you haven't been receiving your newsletter, make sure Miss Brittany gets your updated address. And if you want to receive our newsletter or emails or text messages to be able to be, bless you, to be reminded of things, be sure to send that in as well and let Miss Brittany have it, or a message and put it on there for, bless you, for Brother Todd. But anyway, if there's anything inside of your life that is going on and you're dealing with, you don't have to tell me a thing, but as we bow our heads, as we close our eyes, if God's speaking to you today, you can come up here for prayer, or you can just say, "Preacher, pray for me." As David plays an invitation.